Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
On today's program, we'll see Jacob, nearing death, speak a blessing over his sons. His words are deliberately chosen as he speaks prophetically about the future of the tribes. And now here is part two of Cheryl's message titled, What's a Blessing?
Here is God's intent. His intention was that Reuben would excel, that he would be mighty and strong and dignified and excellent in power. But the object that felled it was his own lust and ambition. Here is a warning, the blessing of a warning. You have the potential, it's still in you, to excel, to be dignified. Do not give in to your lust and your ambition. Interesting, when Joshua gave the land to Israel, Reuben chose to settle on the east side of the Jordan and not in the promised land, not in the covenanted land. Because he saw that the land in the east was already settled, already conquered, already for farming, and already had towns in it and buildings that they could take over and assume and dwell in. You have Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty. Wow, that would be something to hear at a blessing meeting, wouldn't it? Their friendship was not healthy, and it jeopardized the welfare of the nation of Israel. They had already jeopardized the family of Israel, not once, but twice. Once in Shechem, the second time when they were party to selling their brother Joseph to Egypt. They had a problem with anger, fierce, wrath, cruel. In their vengeance, they went too far to overkill. When they avenged, they went beyond vengeance to plundering the people, to capturing the wives. It was wrong. It wasn't just. It was overkill. And so Jacob pronounces the blessing, you're going to be separated. You two are not healthy for each other. So I'm going to separate you. You know, it's interesting because years ago, I recognized that I had a problem with gossip. This is some probably 18 or 19 years ago. I felt the Holy Spirit say, you've been gossiping lately, and that's really displeasing to me. And I said, Lord, you're right. I repent. But there are two women in my life that whenever I talk to them, it goes from zero to gossip in less than 5 seconds. And I don't know how to stop it. I don't know what to do. And the Lord took both of those women out of my life within 3 months. Both were removed. Now I had no excuse. Do not gossip. It was God separating, and it was healthier for them, and it was healthier for me. Simeon and Levi were not good for each other. They needed to be separated. It's interesting. Again, when it comes to the land of Israel, Simeon was put in the midst of all the tribes. Like, we're going to watch you. You can't do naughty things. You can't let your anger grow. In fact, his tribe was situated in the middle of the tribe of Judah. Levi then had no certain jurisdiction. In fact, they were scattered throughout the tribes of Israel. Interesting that they were the lawgiver tribe. They were the ones, they were kind of like the police force. God says, I'll put this to good use. We'll make you the police force and you will give people the law of God and enforce it in the towns wherever you are. But you'll be separated because together you're a little dangerous. It's interesting to note that it was the tribe of Levi that cried for the crucifixion of Jesus. They're the ones who said crucify him and would not be sated with exile or anything less, not with scourging, but with Jesus who had done no evil. They wanted crucifixion. Judah is the next son. Now, this is the blessing you want. Oh, what a blessing. None of Judah's past infractions are mentioned. Don't you love that? Not one. Not, well, you did this. Like Reuben, you slept with Bilhah. Bad. Simeon and Levi, you were angry. You took too much vengeance. Now, we know Judah was complicit in the selling of Joseph. We know that Judah had two evil sons who God slew. We know that Judah was not honest in his dealings with Tamar. And yet none of these are mentioned. In fact, praise awaits his future. There's been such a dramatic change in Judah, probably much like the change that happened to Jacob when he became Israel. Judah now begins to live up to his name, praise. He is a cause to give God glory. We're told he'll have victory over his enemies, that his father's children will bow down. His brothers at some time will all bow down to the tribe of Judah, that he's like a lion who is strong, a lion who gets his prey. And we're told that the scepter, the royal dynasty or a lawgiver, will not depart from Judah until Shiloh, or the right translation, or the one whose right it is to hold the scepter, the one whose right it is to give the law, comes. And the Shiloh, or the one whose right it is, it's a messianic reference that for years has been recognized by rabbis and by scholars. This is speaking of the shoot that will come out of Jesse, or the tribe of Judah, the one whose right it is to hold the scepter. To him belongs the obedience of the people. Then we have this image of a donkey being bound to the vine. Now, a donkey would not be bound to an ordinary grapevine, because a donkey would be so strong it would just pull it out of the ground, because most grapevines are weak. In fact, they don't make houses out of the wood of grapevines. You might make wicker or rattan because it's malleable. But here is an image of such prosperity that he will bring such fruitfulness and such strong vines, grapevines to Israel, that you could even bind a donkey to it, because that's how strong the grapevine will be. Garments washed in the blood of grapes. Again, this is messianic and cannot referred to anybody. His eyes darker than wine has to do with his authority and his power. In Revelation, we're told that Jesus has eyes that burn with fire. His teeth whiter than milk. He's smiling. He's victorious. This was understood by rabbis through the ages and scholars as a messianic reference. This is the one, the son, through whom the seed of Abraham would come. This is the seed, according to Genesis 12:3, that all the nations of the world would be blessed by. There's an interesting event that happened in Israel in the year 7 AD. And in 7 AD, the right of capital punishment was taken away from the religious Jews in Israel. They were not to stone. They were not to put anyone to death by their laws. Everything had to come under the jurisdiction of Rome. The religious leaders were so upset about this And going back to this promise found in Genesis chapter 49, they said, the lawgiver has departed. We've lost the scepter, the right to capital punishment. God has failed his promises. There's no Shiloh. And they marched through the streets mourning that God had failed his promises. I find that so interesting that they'd rather believe that God failed his promises than look around and say, where's Shiloh? He must be here. The Messiah must have come. But remember, it was the same religious elites when the Magi came from the east and said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And they said, go check out Bethlehem. But they didn't go. They didn't check it out. They had lost faith in the promises of God rather than look for a Messiah. Recently on a trip to Israel, we were at a place called the Temple Institute. And we were asking the young Jewish girl there about the plans to build the temple. And we asked her, are you using Solomon's plans? And she said, no, we're using the plans that we find of Herod's temple. And we said, why would you do Herod's temple? She said, we believe a Gentile will help us build our temple. That was interesting. But Jesus said, but the Messiah is supposed to build the temple. She said, oh, we don't believe in the Messiah anymore. He had his chance to come. He's never come. We think that we just misunderstood those passages. Is that incredible? Rather than look for Shiloh, they would rather believe that God failed his promises rather than look for Shiloh or believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The messianic promises in the Bible are progressive. They're like clue after clue to help those who are really interested and want to know, to recognize the time of their visitation, to recognize their Messiah. In John 5:39, he was Jesus speaking to the religious elite, said, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have life. You think you have a blessing in these, but these are they which testify of me. Jesus is the blessing. And when we are under the authority of Jesus, we are under the authority of a blessing. When we are not under the authority of Jesus, we don't have a chance for the blessing of God. Next, we come to Zebulun. His blessing has to do with where he will dwell and where he will live and his livelihood. The location of his blessing, he is to be by the sea. Zebulun's allotment fell near Galilee, and it was believed that the tribe of Zebulun became fishermen. Issachar is a strong donkey. Again, is this a blessing to you? You are a strong donkey bearing burdens, but you're overly concerned with the work and you'll become enslaved to it. You will bow down under it. Great. Isn't that a warning? Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't be overcome by the burdens. Dan, this is the blessing again that I mentioned in the beginning that I really, really would not want. And yet it's a blessing to Dan to know how lethal he could be. Dan is like a poisonous snake at the side of the road that bites the horse and makes the rider fall. It's interesting. The tribe of Dan, according to Judges 18, is the only tribe to refuse their allotted parcel and take another one, not allotted, not ordained by God for themselves. They refused to defeat the enemy. They were down in the area known as Ashkelon. They refused to defeat the enemy where they were placed. And so they went up north and they destroyed a peaceful village and took it over and settled in the area north on the northern border of Israel. They were the first tribe of Israel to fall to idolatry and as a tribe to lead Israel into idolatry. They were the snake that caused Israel to fall backwards. Gad. Gad means a troop comes, remember? And it says Gad will be like a troop. It will have to fight. A troop will trample upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Then we move on to Asher. This might be some that some of you would like. Asher is going to be rich and they will make royal dainties. Some of you who are cooks, some of you, you know who you are, who make that delicious sourdough bread. You are yielding the royal dainties. That's where COVID's a blessing. Some of you have started making sourdough bread. Would you have done that without COVID? I think not. Asher, okay, we're moving on to Naphtali, like a deer let loose with goodly words. The idea is that of does running throughout Israel, bringing with them goodly words, poetry, beauty. It's interesting with Naphtali because, again, there's a prophecy in Isaiah about the Messiah coming to Naphtali and bringing light with him. Naphtali includes the area of Nazareth. And in Luke 4:22, we're told that when Jesus went to Nazareth, they marveled at the gracious words which he spoke. Again, taking those gracious words every place. And then we come to Joseph. Here is another great word of blessing. This is the longest blessing that Jacob gives. He tells Joseph a fruitful bough like a well. Again, this idea of always getting water, always being nourished. Again, like Psalm 1, branches that hang over the wall, you outgrow your place, you're exceeding your inheritance. You were shot by archers, bitterly grieved, hated, but your bow remained strong. In other words, he held the bow in place and did not shoot the arrow. This is a reference to the fact that he did not retaliate in kind against his brothers. There's a book that I love. It's called A Tale of Three Kings by a man named Gene Edwards. And it has to do with how to react to criticism, how to react to bad treatment. And in that book, he talks about how Saul, when he hurled the spear at David, the natural response of David would to be pull that spear out and hurl it right back. Isn't that how we are? We want to always give in kind. But Joseph does not retaliate in kind. He just holds it steady. He can. He's got the power to retaliate, but he does not shoot the arrow. His bow remains strong. He's resilient against the attacks. And he's actually made stronger through the adversities because of God's hand upon him. In his life, the care of the shepherd of Israel, and he's taking care of his brothers like a shepherd. God shepherded him. God stayed with him during the persecution by his brothers, during the trip held by the Midianites as a prisoner, as a slave in Potiphar's house, as a prisoner again in the jail of Pharaoh. He is the stone of Israel, or the rock that never moves, this attribute of God being so strong and invincible and not moving. Joshua, who led the people into the land of promise and gave their allotments in the promised land, was a descendant of Joseph from the tribe of Ephraim. So we see this leadership here as the firstborn, Joshua. And again, we see the leadership of the tribe of Judah in the dynasty of David and then in our Messiah. So blessings, God's good intentions from the Almighty, from the heaven above, of the deep or unseen, from the womb or descendants, from the fathers, excellent blessings, abundant blessings up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills on his head and on his crown. I mean, Jacob is saying to Joseph, I want you just to swim in the blessings. You know, isn't that interesting when you think of the grace of God? The grace of God is such a blessing, and God means us to be overwhelmed and just swimming in his grace, just overcome by it, that it would fill us and we would be filled with the grace of God. This is the blessings that God wants. And we're told in Ephesians 1 that all the blessings are ours in heavenly places. We are blessed with all blessings. We could live like this if we come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Even the curses will be turned to blessings. Now, when you look at Joseph's life, it wasn't one of, in our mind, of blessing after blessing. I mean, think about it. He's thrown into a pit. His brothers hate him as Jacob said he's shot at, he's a slave, he's falsely accused, he's placed in prison. But because he kept the Lord always before him, all those things were turned into a blessing. The things that Satan meant for evil were all turned to good and became a blessing. Then you've got Benjamin. Now, I find this fascinating because Benjamin is the other favored son. He's the one that Jacob clung to when he thought he lost Joseph. And yet he says to Benjamin, whose name means son of my right hand, or it should be a blessed name. But he says, you're a ravenous wolf. You're dangerous. You go hunting in the morning and night. You share your food with others. And you could look at these and say, these are blessings. Obviously, what is said to Judah and Joseph, those joint patriarchs, we can say, now that's a blessing. But these are blessings. It says these were the blessings that were appropriate to each son. These were the blessings that they needed to hear in order to protect them from their own nature, from their own propensities, to safeguard the promises of God to them and to their children. I think it's interesting that the ravenous wolf and the biting snake, these weren't removed from the covenant. They were still under the covenant, but they would not experience the blessings or the privilege of being in the covenant if they did not give those natures to God. These blessings spoke of their future. They were prophetic. It is what would happen. Jacob ended the blessings by charging his sons to bury him in the cave at Machpelah, the cave where Isaac and Rebekah and Abraham and Sarah were buried. And interestingly enough, it's the place where Leah is buried. Not Rachel, but Leah is buried because Leah becomes the covenant wife. Why? Because Judah, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, because the seed of Abraham, this blessed lineage of Jesus, the Messiah, would come through Leah. So she is in the cave of promise. This also, this burial of Jacob in Israel at this cave would remind the brothers of the surety of the blessings that they received from their father and that their future was in Canaan, in the promises of God, not in the kingdoms of this world. Jacob had reserved his remaining strength in order to speak these blessings, these words over his sons. And then he died. It was with everything that he had. He gave these blessings to each one, not leaving one out. Before we go into chapter 50, I would like to ask, which tribe's blessing would you want? Isn't it the blessing of Judah or Joseph? Yet, whatever the word that was given, it's important to remember it was their word. It was the right word. It was the treasured word. It was the expedient word. And it was the word that they were to pass down to their children. You know, we're all a bunch of ravenous wolves. We better watch out for that. You know, sometimes we have things in our nature that are just propensities. They are just something that you can say, oh, my mother was like that. It's almost in our DNA. But even those things need to be submitted to the Lord. And the Lord can take those things if they're submitted and take that curse and turn it into a blessing if we give it to the authority and put it under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, Jacob had reserved his greatest blessings for Joseph. And Joseph then became a dispensary of blessing. He did not keep the blessings for himself, but sought to bless his brothers. This reminds me of my daughter, Kristen. Whenever we would give her money for a field trip, she would come back with something for all of us. She always would just buy, and she has this one closet that is just filled with gifts for people because she's like, oh, they'd like that. I'm going to get this. And so she's impoverished because she's always buying for other people, constantly.
In his final days, Jacob gathered his sons together to give them his patriarchal blessing. To some of the sons, this blessing came in the form of a warning. To Joseph and Judah, it was a great word of blessing and hope for the future of Israel. In either case, these blessings were appropriate to each son. It was what they needed to hear in order to protect them from their own nature and their own propensities, and to safeguard the promises of God made to them and their children. In the same way, Jesus is the blessing of our lives. Because of Jesus, we have all the promises of God. May we live a life under the authority of Jesus so we will be blessed and be a blessing to others. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the blessing of God in our lives as we continue our series, Our Great Creator, in the book of Genesis with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.